Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, hear the word of God. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that as we speak of righteousness, we would remember that you are both just and justifier of those who have faith in Christ Jesus. And praise you for the free standing that we have in Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at the first piece of armor for the saints. The saints are to gird themselves with truth. They're to gird their loins with truth. And so we talked about how truth is the principle of all spiritual warfare. We're told to stand firm. We're told to resist the devil. We're told to resist in the evil day. In order to do that, we need the power of God to strengthen us internally. But God has also given us weapons of warfare. He's also given us armor for warfare. And we are to adorn ourselves with these. And the first that we looked at, in order that we might be able to stand firm in the evil day, is truth. And so we said, truth is the beginning of all spiritual warfare. It's the fount of all spiritual warfare. It all flows from truth. And so we talked about the importance of Christians loving all truths and knowing truth. We're supposed to be those who know the truth, love the truth, and defend the truth wherever it is found, but specifically the truths that are revealed in Holy Scripture. We're supposed to confess that this is the true Word of God, that God, when He speaks clearly, He speaks truthfully, He speaks authoritatively. And we have this necessary Word of God because contained in this Word is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we are to believe the true promises of God as they concern our salvation and relate to Jesus Christ as He is offered to us in the gospel. We talked about why we must begin with truth, and we noted that our mind is that which is ordered to the truth. We are designed by God to know those things that are true. In the same way that our eyes are designed in order to those things which are to be seen, our intellect, our mind is ordered towards the truth. And we are to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Because we were made to know God, and God is truth. And in spiritual warfare, what was the beginning of it? It was lies, deceptions. The deceptions that come specifically from the great deceiver, the father of lies, the one who, when he speaks lies because it's all he can do, because that is his very nature. So we talked about the importance of truth because how we're ordered, to what we're ordered. Satan, who seeks to disorder all things, but then the salvation that is offered to us in Christ Jesus. All of this is dependent upon the fact that it's a true revelation of God with true promises about what Christ has come to do for those who are His. We move now to righteousness. As truth and righteousness are joined together, they're often twin pillars of the Christian religion. Christianity concerns itself with belief and practice, orthodoxy, right? The truths that are to be believed, the faith that has once for all been delivered to the saints, goes with orthopraxy, right practice. One cannot claim to be a Christian while denying something like the deity of Christ. So you do not believe true things about Christ, therefore you're not a Christian. So if someone comes and says, I don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, I don't believe He's the Savior, I don't believe He is true God, I don't believe He is true man, it's very simple. They're just simply not a Christian. They don't believe the right things. They deny those things which must be affirmed. But one can affirm these things with their mouth and live in a way that reveals that their conduct undermines their very confession of faith. You say these things like Jesus is Lord, but you live in ways that are clearly contrary to what Christ has commanded. So these go together: thinking, living, orthodoxy, orthopraxy, belief, and practice. And we see this laid out for us so clearly in the book of Ephesians, have we not? All these things that God has done that we are to believe in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then there's that hinge, that shift in Ephesians chapter 4, right? Where the apostle Paul says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Here's the truth. Here's the calling. Now live in light of that. And that brings us to our text this morning, where you see truth and righteousness going together, and the Apostle Paul exhorting believers to stand firm against the schemes of the devil in the evil days by adorning themselves with righteousness fit for spiritual warfare. Let us remember as we read this text that we are to be putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and be like newborn babes who long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation, since we have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. We will divide this text up into two separate parts, just like we did last week, looking at the physical signification and the spiritual signification. Then we'll draw a doctrine from the text and discern its use for our lives. So first, as the text is given to us, we see the physical signification, right? The Apostle Paul is talking about warfare, so he's going to borrow those things that are common from warfare. We talked about how, yes, there may be certain ways in which we can talk about maybe robes being long and needed to be bound up in a belt, right? But these things are, what Paul is getting at is not something that was overly unique to that specific time period. He's getting at universal truths here, which is why he's able to hit at these spiritual realities. So he'll talk about breastplates. Well, we may not wear breastplates today, but we have things like bulletproof vests. Why? Because we understand the same kind of thing that they understood back then, which is what? There needs to be something broad, and there needs to be something thick that covers the center of your body when you are engaging in some kind of warfare or in some dangerous task. And that's what the breastplate would have been. It would have been a broad piece of mail or metal that covered one's chest. Why? Because you need to have your vital organs protected. If you're going to engage in spiritual warfare, there's a lot that's in your chest and in that region that is very important. That is where your heart is. That is where your lungs and kidneys are. There are several vital organs in that area. And so you want to have them protected. So you would have something that was broad. You would have something that was long. And you'd have something that you would put on. And you put it on the part of your body that's one of the larger areas of your body. And that doesn't move as quickly. Yeah, I can move my arms around rather quickly. But my chest kind of stays in the same area. Okay? So that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at. Look, you have this broad part of your body. It's a rather large target. It doesn't move. It's this big center mass. And in this big center mass, you have very important organs that are there. So you need something that's broad enough to protect you. You need something that's long enough to protect you, because you have this immobile part of your body that's a large center mass. And inside of that part are things that are vital for your survival. If you do not have a breastplate, you could die a very quick death. It wouldn't be hard to kill someone and to have them killed quickly because their chest was not protected and they were inflicted with some wound. Or you could die a very slow death, because again, these are important parts of your body. And if here you are bleeding out, or if an important part of your body has been punctured or wounded, it's very possible you would die and bleed out on the battlefield. Those who adorn themselves with a breastplate are able to fully and confidently engage in spiritual warfare. They're able to go on the attack knowing that their body is protected. The largest part of them is not just a massive target for the enemy. It's something that has been protected. They're able to defend themselves and worry about other parts of their body, knowing that their chest is protected because they are wearing a breastplate. So this is what the Apostle Paul is getting at. Again, we know these things to be true in our own contemporary warfare today. We have things that are analogous to the breastplate that the Apostle Paul is referring to. Why? Well, for the same reasons that are listed here. This is an important part of our body, and it needs to be protected. Paul agrees, and he agrees with regard to spiritual warfare. And so this breastplate is not made of metal. It's not mail. It's not a bulletproof breastplate. What it is righteousness. We are to have a whole righteousness. We don't want to have a partialed out righteousness. Someone doesn't want just like the left side of a breastplate, or the right side of a breastplate, or maybe just the upper part of the breastplate. Or I'm fine having a breastplate, but it can all just be a bunch of pieces that have kind of been knit together. No, you want something that's a whole piece, something that's able to protect you. And so it needs to have a certain kind of integrity to it. You want something that's large. You want something that is broad, and you want something that's thick. Think of it. If you have a narrow chest plate, it's not going to cover the whole of your body. But you need it to cover the whole of your body, so it has to be broad. But it's not good if it's broad and it's extremely thin. You need something that's broad, and you need something that's thick, and you need something that's substantive, able to endure attacks. And that's the kind of righteousness that we need. We need a whole righteousness. We need a righteousness that can be described in terms of integrity. We need a significant righteousness. We need a righteousness that is in various areas of life. And we need a deep righteousness. And we need a real righteousness. You don't want to go into spiritual warfare with a breastplate that is made out of paper. You want something that will endure. You want something that is substantive. In the same way, we want to go into spiritual warfare with actual righteousness, real righteousness, not just a few niceties that have been done at one time over here. We need something that's going to be able to protect us in evil days against the schemes of the evil one. Listen to the way the book of Proverbs describes righteousness and the way it aids God's people. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2 says, "Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death," in the same way that a breastplate would. Listen to Proverbs chapter 11, beginning in verse 4. "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." You can imagine going out into spiritual war and having a lot of money, but taping that money to your chest is not going to do anything. You need something that's going to protect you in spiritual warfare if you're going to survive. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way. The man who is able to adorn himself with a breastplate is able to easily navigate through spiritual warfare. But the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Those who adorn themselves with wickedness, it will be their own ruin in warfare. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. When the wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. In other words, the wicked man goes into the place where there is trouble and is not delivered, but the righteous man is one who is delivered from trouble. So you can imagine wearing righteousness into war and having something bounce off of your plate, something that would have been a fatal blow, something that would have brought about your death. And you look down and you say, "Oh, I've been saved by my armor." In the same way, righteousness delivers the godly from trouble. Listen to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. As well, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion." The righteous man has righteousness protecting him, guarding him, preserving him in such a way that he's able to go into spiritual warfare with great confidence, even though the enemy is great and his schemes are intense and his attacks are ferocious. The righteous man is able to go into warfare with great confidence, because he has a whole significant and protective righteousness. So that is our text. Our doctrine from this text is this: real and personal holiness enables saints to resist the evil one in evil days. Real and personal holiness enables saints to resist the evil one in evil days. In other words, what I think the Apostle Paul is talking about here in this text is the righteousness of the saints. He's speaking about their godliness and their godly deeds. And as they live in godliness in spiritual warfare, by the kindness of God, they're able to resist the one who is unrighteous. They're able to resist the one who is evil, and they're able to do so during evil times. Because it's a personal righteousness, we can speak of it as someone actually and really becoming more righteous as they live their life in the Christian faith. This is known as sanctification. And because of the work of God's sanctification in our lives, Christians are enabled by God to live in righteousness. Now, I think this doctrine is true. I'll say up front, not everybody agrees with me. And we're going to explore that maybe a little bit to hopefully give you great hope as you engage in spiritual warfare. Why? Well, when people come to this text, there's a question, and maybe you've been hit with this question as you've read it, and you said, okay, well, the doctrine is speaking about a real holiness and a personal holiness, and this is about sanctification. Well, what about Christ's righteousness? Why isn't this text about Christ's righteousness? Why is it about real and personal righteousness? And so there can be a question that's posed of when we come to this text and we talk about the breastplate and we talk about it being the breastplate of righteousness, the question is it Christ's righteousness or is it my righteousness that's being referred to here in this text? And you may be thinking to yourself, if I had to choose, if I was going to go into battle and I had to go with either my righteousness or Christ's righteousness, I would want Christ's. And there's a sense in which framing it that way is good, because we're trying to rightly distinguish, and this is good, between justification and sanctification, right? One of the things that makes us Protestant, and really good Protestants being Reformed, is that we're able to distinguish these appropriately. We're able to understand the difference between justification and sanctification without conflating them or collapsing them or confusing them in any such way that we would think it would be our meritorious works that are contributing to our salvation, right? We don't want to affirm that. We want to deny that. And so if we're saying, okay, if we're talking about Christ's righteousness or my righteousness, it's Christ that I want, and I want to make sure I get justification and sanctification correct. And that's good, and we want to affirm all those things, and I think the way we're going to put these pieces of this puzzle together allow us to affirm all these things. But I think there's a bit of a problem with even the framing of the question. Is it Christ's righteousness that's being talked about here, or is it my righteousness that's being talked about here? As if it's kind of this dichotomy of either or. As if Christ has his righteousness, and that's the righteousness by which I am justified, and then I have my own righteousness. And yes, if that was merely what it was, then I would say, yeah, I want Christ's. But I think there's a better way to frame the question. And I think it goes something like this. Is this the righteousness of justification imputed to us? Or is it the righteousness of sanctification infused in us? So we want to distinguish between justification being that which is imputed to our account, and that is Christ's righteousness, such that when God sees us, he sees us with Christ's righteousness and says, ah, perfectly holy as Christ is perfectly holy. But that righteousness of Christ is not merely for our justification. That same exact righteousness that is our justification is given to us in sanctification, in such a way that there's an organic relationship between the Christian and Christ that can be described in terms of a vine and its fruit, right? This is the fruit of the vine. It's the fruit that is from Christ himself. So we don't say, well, whose fruit is it? Is it the branch's fruit, or is it the vine's fruit? We don't make that distinction. We say, well, it's the same. It's the fruit. Yes, it's dependent upon the vine, and it all comes from the vine. In the same way that we wouldn't ask, well, is my head living, or is my body living? Well, because your head lives, your body lives. If we cut your head off, then yes, your whole body would die. We'll get to the helmet later, right? But because the head lives, the whole body lives. Christ is the head. And because Christ is connected to the body, the whole body has the same exact life of Christ. It's not Christ's life and the body's life, the head's life and the body's life. It's the whole body's life that comes from the head. And so this helps us, because we want to make sure that we understand justification and sanctification and how they come to us correctly. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us for our justification. It's infused in us in sanctification, such that the righteousness of the saints just is the righteousness of Christ that has come to them in a way that makes them holy. Listen to the words of Herman Bobbin, who writes on sanctification. And he says this: to understand the benefit of sanctification correctly, We must proceed from the idea that Christ is our holiness in the same sense in which He is our righteousness. He is a complete and all-sufficient Savior. He does not accomplish His work halfway, but saves us really and completely. He does not rest until after pronouncing His acquittal in our conscience. That's justification. He also imparted full holiness and glory to us. So we want to say justification and sanctification come together. So it's not, is it Christ's righteousness or my righteousness? It's about, is it Christ's righteousness as it concerns my justification, or is it the righteousness of Christ that comes to me and makes me holy in sanctification? So we want to keep justification and sanctification distinct, but we also don't want to say that they're separate from each other. In other words, you're never going to meet a justified person who's not sanctified. You're never going to meet someone who's right before God who has not been made holy by God. Nor are you ever going to meet someone who's been made actually holy by God who is not justified in the sight of God. So you're never going to meet a justified person who's not sanctified. You're also never going to meet a person who's sanctified but is not justified. It's like meeting someone who's been an adopted son but never conformed into sonship. Or someone who's been conformed as a son but never been adopted by God. These always go together. They cannot be separated from one another. Why? Because it's the same exact righteousness. It's just considered with regard to our justification or with regard to our sanctification. So then the best way to frame this is to say, how is this one same righteousness of Christ considered here in this text? Is it considered with regard to our justification or our sanctification and our actual and personal righteousness? And I think we want to lean on the side that this is the righteousness of the saints that has been given to them by Christ Jesus. So we want to, again, continue to distinguish between justification and sanctification. For it is justification that says you are guilty before God, but now you have been declared righteous in the sight of God. Sanctification says not only were you guilty in the sight of God, you were actually, really, and personally corrupt internally. You were actually engaging in sin. So justification addresses our guilt. Sanctification addresses our corruption with the same exact righteousness. So Christ says, I've taken care of your legal standing before my Father who is in heaven. You are perfectly righteous because of what I've done. But you were also corrupt, and I've made you a new creation, and I'm producing my fruit in you, and I'm taking care of your corruption as well. Justification is something that is judicial. It is legal. It's this declaration that one is righteous because of Christ's righteousness, where their sins are remitted, and there's saying these are not going to be these sins are not going to be charged against you. Instead, what's going to be charged is Christ's righteousness to your account. Whereas sanctification says you're actually going to be made holy by the same exact righteousness. The person is renovated. Not just that their sins are no longer counted against them, but they actually become more holy. Justification is something that's instantaneous. Sanctification is something that does happen as soon as we are saved. You are made holy, but you progress in holiness as you grow. So you are sanctified, but then there's a progression to your holiness. So if you came in today, you're not going to leave here more justified than when you came. Hopefully, you leave here more sanctified than when you came. Hopefully, you actually grow in personal holiness, although you do not grow in your justification and standing before God. Sanctification is something that God begins in us, and He makes the whole person holy. Think about total depravity, right? When we talk about total depravity, we don't say that every man is as bad as he possibly can be. We say the whole of man is bad. Every part of man has been corrupted. When God gives new life and regenerates a person, we're not as holy as we could be, but the whole of us, every part of us, has actually been made holy by God. So you could say you're holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, holy, but not fully holy. Justification is full. We can't be more justified. Sanctification is growing. Justification is unchanging. Once you're justified, you are justified. Sanctification, some days are better. Some days are worse. Some days we're more holy. Some days we're not as holy as we would hope. So with those things being distinguished, understanding it's the same exact righteousness, either considered with regard to justification or sanctification, and it's all Christ's righteousness, I think what we want to be able to say here is that what the Apostle Paul is talking about is Christ's righteousness in us, whereby we are holy in our conduct, in our actions, and in our character. Why would we think that? Now that we've made those hopefully helpful distinctions, I think there's a few reasons why we would think that what Paul is speaking about is the personal righteousness of the saints. Here's why. First, the immediate context shows us that these are people who are already soldiers. They've already been called by God. They already have the righteousness of Christ imputed to their account. This is not about how one becomes a soldier. That would be justification. This is about how one fights as a soldier, how one resists as a soldier. And this concerns our personal righteousness. So we see this is about warfare. And we see that this warfare is against Satan. It's not about our standing before God. It's about our warfare that we engage in with the evil one in evil days. And what is it that we need for that? We need righteousness that we might be able to stand and resist. And so this is following that pattern that we saw earlier, where right belief and right practice are going hand in hand. It's that you're believing the right things, girding your loins with truth, and that you're living in a righteous manner, adorning yourself with the breastplate of righteousness. Think about what we talked about last week. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And what does God do with that truthful word? He makes us righteous. He sanctifies us by His work. And so we see the immediate context of warfare and truth and righteousness, and the fact that this is against Satan and not about our standing before God, and the fact that we are already soldiers and this is about how we stand. I think this is about our personal righteousness. But also, every other place where the Apostle Paul talks about righteousness in Ephesians, it's about right living. This would be the one place in question. But let's go back a little bit and remember Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is just. This is right. It's an issue of justice, of rectitude, of acting in a manner that is fitting. What do we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7? Do not be partakers with them. Who is that? The sons of disobedience. Why? For you were formerly in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. You are light, so what? Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light, this is now the fruit. What is the fruit? Consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is the fruit of being a child of the light, is righteous character and conduct. This goes all the way back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, where we see that God is renewing and restoring the image of God in man, such that he says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, that would be our dealing towards man, and then holiness, that would be our dealings with God, of the truth, that would be sincerity in our actions towards God. And so we see the image has been restored in man such that there is righteousness and justice in the man who has been restored. So this is reasons why I think the Apostle Paul is speaking about our personal righteousness. So in passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, we get a similar glance at what he's saying. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. And so here we see love being those good deeds in which we would engage in as those who have been saved by the grace of God. So Paul is speaking there of the works of the graces in the life of the believer, such that they act and live accordingly. And then verse 12 of the 13th chapter of Romans. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. So stop doing those things which are evil and put on the armor of light. What does that look like? It looks like, verse 13, let us behave properly. So it's concerned with righteous actions, those actions that are of the light, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So we see the immediate context of Ephesians, as well as other passages that the Apostle Paul refers to, indicate that this breastplate of righteousness is the personal righteousness of the saints as they seek to engage in good works. But I think there's another argument we can make, and that's that the soldiers of Christ are to imitate Christ Jesus himself. And Christ is described for us as a warrior in Isaiah chapter 59. And in verse 17, it says, he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. So Christ adorns his own self with actual righteousness. And it was by this actual righteousness which Christ was able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And it is this same righteousness forged by Christ in his humanity that he gives to his saints and says, go stand firm and resist in the evil day. And so we're seeking to imitate Christ by adorning ourselves in righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and as we seek to engage in good deeds as Christ did in his time on earth. And this is helpful because we want to ask, what is personal righteousness for? Is it not for standing against temptation? Isn't that what the spiritual warfare is all about? And the answer is yes. And so when we ask ourselves, why is it that sometimes some stand in temptation and others fall? Or why is it that sometimes we fall and sometimes we stand? See, this is because of a failure of righteousness on our part. That is why. The reason that we give into temptation does not stem from a lack of justification. It stems from a lack of personal holiness. And one is enabled more and more to resist the work of the devil as the Lord God sanctifies them and they engage in good works. And all of this comes from Christ who infuses his righteousness to the saint. Now, there's a question again of whose righteousness would we rather have, returning back to our original question. And some would say, our righteousness is not that which can stand in the evil day. Well, we have already said it's Christ's righteousness that's formed in us. It's Christ's righteousness that comes into us and sanctifies us and makes us holy. And so it's not that distinction between is it ours or is it Christ's? It's all Christ's. The question is it considered with regard to our justification or with regard to God's work of sanctification in us? But secondly, I think we would also want to say, God makes his soldiers fit for battle. Does he not? Does God say, I'm going to justify you? Good luck out there. Hope it goes well for you. No, he makes us righteous to be able to stand. He does not justify us and leave us unsanctified. He does not say, you have Christ's righteousness for justification. Pick yourself up by your own righteousness. No, he makes his soldiers fit for battle. So good works were prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in them in evil days against the schemes of the evil one. And this just is the promise that God has given us in the new covenant. We likely know this verse well, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So what do we see there? Justification and sanctification. I will remember your sin no more. Justification. I will put my law within you, and I will cause you to walk in my commandments. Sanctification. These come together in the glorious covenant of grace, that new covenant where we are made righteous and holy and fit for battle. And so personal righteousness is very useful for us in spiritual warfare. It is not useful for us in our justification. If we're going to go stand before God and say, look at my holiness, our personal righteousness is not useful there. It's not going to cut it. It is useful as a testimony to our justification. It is useful to say, this is the kind of fruit that can only be produced and explained by the work of Jesus Christ in my life, which testifies to the fact that I have Christ not only for my own personal righteousness, but also for my justification. But this personal righteousness is eminently useful, or extremely useful, in our time of temptation, where we seek to do that which is good, like Joseph, and flee from sexual immorality, flee from sin, and stand in holiness. And we also want to remember that light is always greater than darkness. The righteousness that God gives to us through Jesus Christ to make us holy is a real righteousness. It is a real holiness. It is a real light. And light is always greater than darkness. Righteousness is always greater than sin. So let us not underestimate our own personal righteousness, because it comes to us from Christ. And He's going to make His bride stand. He's going to make His saints stand in the day of spiritual warfare. So that's our doctrine. Some uses from our doctrine would be this. First, obtain the righteousness of Christ. Obtain the righteousness of Christ. And we've talked about that same righteousness as we consider it in two ways. One with regard to our justification, which is our standing before God, where He sees us as those who are made perfectly holy. And we obtain that righteousness through faith and faith alone. It is not a mixing of our own works in. It is purely receiving what Christ has offered in the gospel. It is not our faith that is worthy of our righteousness. It is not repentance that makes us worthy before God. It is Christ's work alone that makes us worthy before God. We simply receive it. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you have not confessed with your mouth that He is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you have no standing before God. And God will be your enemy on the day of judgment, and He will be just and righteous and good in punishing you in hell for all eternity. But not only will you not have no justification before God, you will have no actual righteousness as a means by which you can deal with the devil. Because you will not have the righteousness of Christ infused into your life. So you will not be able to stand before God on the day of judgment, and you will not be able to stand before the devil now if you do not have Christ as your Lord. And so what does one need to do? Come to Jesus Christ in faith. For those who are believers, we need to pursue righteousness. And the way that we do this is through a genuine repentance over sin, acknowledging where we have sinned, confessing our sin before the Lord, calling our sin what God has called our sin, and seeking to repent and turn away and endeavor after righteousness and holiness and obedience. So we want to have a genuine repentance of sin and a godly pursuit of all that which is righteous and holy before the Lord. And so, like we talked about earlier, we want to pursue a real righteousness, which means we want to have a whole righteousness. Like we talked about having a whole breastplate earlier. We want to be Christians who seek to live lives of integrity in all that we say and all that we do. And where we fall short of that, or we recognize that we are starting to live a life that is double-minded, we want to repent quickly and get right with God and get right with man, because we want to have a righteousness that has integrity to it. For the Lord stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, as Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7 states. And so we want to have a kind of righteousness that is whole, not something that is part, where we seek to have some parts of our life righteous and other parts that are not. We want to have a whole righteousness. And in this, there's great security. As Proverbs 10:9 says, "He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out." So we want a whole righteousness. And we want a significant righteousness. We talked about the breadth and depth of the breastplate. We want a righteousness in all areas of our life. Think of James's words in James 2:10. "He who stumbles in one point of the law, he's guilty of what? All of it." Right? There's a certain kind of integrity to the law. So we cannot think, "Oh, I will seek to pursue righteousness in a few areas of my life, but not in all areas of my life, for it will crumble and fall apart." We want to have a broad righteousness, but we also want to have a deep righteousness in the same way someone wants to have a thick breastplate. We want to move on from the milk. There's good seasons for young ones to have the milk of the Word. There's good seasons for young ones to have the basics. But we want to grow to have our senses so that we can discern that which is good and that which is evil. We want to be able to walk with the righteous in the righteous paths. We want to stay on the narrow way with those who have sojourned ahead of us. And we want to continue sojourning, making progress in our righteousness. And we want it to be a real righteousness, which means it needs to be a righteousness that comes from faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so all our righteous actings need to come from a principle of faith, trusting in Christ to sanctify us and make us holy, trusting in the Lord as we seek to do that which He has commanded, as we say, "This is what God has commanded, and this is what God has forbidden. So I know what I have to do, and I ought to do it. And I know not only that I have to do it, but I know that this is good and right." As we seek to aim for righteous ends in all of our actions, as we seek to bring glory and honor to the Lord, whether we eat or whether we drink. And beloved, we want to remember that Satan is always going to be tempting us away from a true righteousness. He would love nothing more than for us to lay aside our breastplate so that he may bring great harm and destruction upon our souls and upon our lives. So let us seek to adorn ourselves with the righteousness that comes from Christ. And in doing so, may we gain great confidence. Those who seek righteousness will acquire great confidence in their salvation. Why? Because they will see, here is God working in my life. And as God is working in my life, I know that this comes from a seed that only God can give. And He has given me this seed. He has made me a new creation. He is producing fruit in my life. And as He produces fruit in my life, I truly know that I am a child of His. And not just that I am a child of His, but as I'm engaging in warfare, I'm actually becoming more holy. I'm actually becoming more righteous all by His grace. And it gives us a great confidence, again, not in our own righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness that has come to us through faith. And then we would seek to fight and engage in spiritual warfare and engage in the evil days and seek to resist with great joy, seeing the victory that God has given us as His saints, as Christ has enabled His people to stand all by His grace. So may the God of all grace sanctify us and cause Christ's perfect righteousness to be seen, that men may glorify our God who is in heaven. Amen.